Hello and welcome. This is Brother Mike at May-21, 2011.com. Today we're going into Jeremiah, chapter 51. We'll be covering verses 15 through 19. I'll read the verses first, go into the introduction, and then we'll take each verse one by one. Well, let's begin by reading verse 15 and go through verse 19. He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heaven by his understanding. When he utters his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain, and brings forth the wind out of his treasures. Every man is brutish by his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image. For his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are vanity, the work of errors. In the time of their visitation they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. In this study of Jeremiah 51, verses 15 through 19, the first two verses are focused upon the greatness of God, and then, in comparison, the next two verses reveal the brutishness of human beings, and how they are put to shame by the idols that they create, because their idols are falsehood and are not alive. They are vanity, the work of errors. And in the time of their visitation they shall perish. But the portion of Jacob is not like that of idols, for his portion is he who is the former or fashioner of all things. Yahweh of hosts is his name, who is the rod of Jacob's inheritance, the rule or measure of it. Let's take each verse one at a time. Let's begin again with verse 15. I'll read that verse once again. We read, He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heaven by his understanding. In this verse, we first read, He has made the earth by his power. Indeed, he who says to Babylon that thine end is come in verse 13, and who says, surely I will fill thee with men as with caterpillars, verse 14, to destroy you, is the same God who has made the earth by his power. So, is it that difficult for him to destroy Babylon, that is this world, including all the churches? Of course not. For as our verse reads, He has made the earth by His power, He has established the world by His wisdom, and has stretched out the heaven by His understanding. And if He has done all these things, surely He can bring an end to this world, including all the churches, that is Babylon, as He has spiritually accomplished beginning on May 21, 2011, and will literally accomplish on the soon-to-come last day of the Day of Judgment in which we now find ourselves. Now let's first consider that He has made the earth by His power. The word here, translated as power, could also be translated as strength, in which case our verse would read, He has made the earth by His strength. And the idea is, if he has the strength to make the earth, certainly he has the strength to destroy Babylon, which includes this world and all the churches. But not only has Yahweh made the earth by his power, but we are told he has established the world by his wisdom. That is, he not only made the earth by his power, but he has established all the things in the earth, that is, in the world, including all its countries, nations, peoples, and languages by his wisdom. And the idea is, if he can establish all these things of the world, including countries, nations, peoples, and languages, then certainly he can establish judgment against the world, including all the churches, as he has spiritually accomplished ever since May 21, 2011, and will literally accomplish on the last day of this judgment day that we are now in. Yet it does not end here, for not only has Yahweh made the earth by his power and established the world by his wisdom, but we are told he has stretched out the heaven by his understanding. More literally, he has stretched out the heavens, plural, by his understanding. So we are not just told that he has stretched out the heaven above in our atmosphere, but also the heavens beyond into outer space. Indeed, he has stretched out the entire universe. And when we consider all the billions upon billions of planets, stars, and galaxies in the universe of which Yahweh has stretched out by his understanding, is it anything for him to destroy the world, including all the churches, that is Babylon? Absolutely not. In fact, it is easier for him to destroy Babylon, this entire world, including all churches, than for one of us to kill an ant by stepping on it. He who has made the earth by his power, established the world by his wisdom, and stretched out the heavens by his understanding, has come up against Babylon ever since May 21, 2011. So woe is it to Babylon. Woe is it to this world and all the churches. For their end has come, and who can stand? Thanks be to our Lord Jesus Christ, who sacrificed himself so that we, the elect, a remnant chosen by grace, can stand and flourish even in the day of judgment. But woe to all those who have loved this world and sin rather than God, for they are all now certain to perish with no possibility of eternal life on the last day of judgment day that we are now in. How great you are, the one and only almighty and powerful God, who was, is, and is to come. Amen. Moving on to verse 16 of Jeremiah 51, verse 16. It reads, "When he utters his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain, and brings forth the wind out of his treasures." Here we continue the topic of the greatness of Yahweh, and we first read, "When he utters his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens." More literally, it could be translated, "At the voice he gives forth, a multitude of waters are in the heavens." So associated with the Lord's voice is a multitude of waters in the heavens, which is probably why we read elsewhere that his voice is as like the noise or sound of many waters. For instance, we read in Ezekiel 43, verse 2, "And behold, the glory of God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like a noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory." And again we read in Revelation 1, verse 15, "And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters." But the point of our verse is that Yahweh, by his voice, is in control of the waters in heaven. And since waters are what give life to this world, to be in control of the waters means that Yahweh oversees life, whether there is much life, little life, or even no life. Spiritually, we know that water symbolizes the gospel, which gives eternal life. So for Yahweh to be in control of these spiritual waters means that he is in control of whether much, little, or no eternal life is available. See how great is our God? He controls life and death, eternal life and eternal death. And if he is in control of such things as these, certainly he can bring judgment against Babylon, this world, including all churches, by drying up the waters of eternal life so that eternal salvation is no longer possible for anyone ever since May 21, 2011. Now, our verse continues, "And he causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth." That is, he controls how much water is on this earth as he oversees evaporation. It is he who causes water to evaporate and ascend from all over the earth, which means he determines how much water is available on the earth, whether there is an abundance of water, little water, or no water. And spiritually, this means once again that he is in control as to whether spiritual waters are available on the earth for eternal salvation, which is why he is so great and can bring judgment against Babylon. By drying up their waters of eternal life so that eternal salvation is no longer possible for any one of them ever since May 21, 2011. Yet, not only is it he who causes waters to evaporate from on the earth, that is, caused the waters of eternal life to vanish from off the earth, but we are told he makes lightning with rain. Literally, it reads, he makes lightnings, plural, for the rain. What does this spiritually mean? We know that the rainwater from the heavens symbolizes the downpouring of the gospel to the world, such as we saw during the latter rain from September 7, 1994 to May 21, 2011, when the last downpouring of the gospel to the world took place. But what does it mean that he makes lightnings for rains? That is, he makes lightnings for the downpouring of the gospel. We read in Psalm 97, verse 4, "His lightnings enlightened the world, the earth saw and trembled." And again we read in Psalm 77, 18, "The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven, the lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook." So in these verses, we see that lightnings enlighten or lighten the world. And when we contemplate other things that enlighten the world, immediately we think of Christ. Because we read, for example, in John 1, 9, "That was the true light," that is Jesus Christ, "which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." Now, since lightnings enlighten the world and Christ enlightens the world, lightnings must in some sense at least symbolize or represent Christ, because we read in John 8, 12, "Then spoke Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Yes, lightnings enlighten the world, and Christ, who is the light of the world, enlightens the world. So lightnings are a picture of Christ enlightening the world. And when we read in our verse that he, that is Yahweh, makes lightnings for the rain, it means he makes Christ for the gospel, because lightnings represent Christ and rain represents the gospel. So from now on, whenever we see lightning with rain, we can see it as a picture of the gospel age before May 21, 2011, when Yahweh made Christ for the gospel to enlighten people to eternal salvation. Now finally, in our verse, this verse that is, verse 16, we not only read that he makes lightnings for the rain, which spiritually means he makes Christ for the gospel, but he brings forth the wind out of his treasures. The word translated as wind can be translated as spirit. So our verse can read, and brings forth the spirit out of his treasures. The spirit, of course, refers to the Holy Spirit in this case. And so our entire verse, which reads, when he utters his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain, and brings forth the spirit out of his treasures. Is really a declaration of Yahweh's voice bringing forth the gospel waters in the heavens, which are then either rained down upon the earth to bring eternal salvation through Christ, typified by the lightning, by the Holy Spirit, typified by the wind, that comes out of his treasures. Or these gospel waters are evaporated from off the face of the earth to bring an end to eternal salvation, as has taken place in our day ever since May 21, 2011. So, our entire verse symbolizes Yahweh's bringing forth or taking away of the gospel. It is all in his complete control and by his doing. He oversees it all and works out all things according to his plan, which was drawn up before the foundation of the world. Now, let's move on to our next verse. Our next verse in Jeremiah 51. And that is verse 17, which reads, every man is brutish by his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image, and for his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. Here in this verse, we first read, every man is brutish by his knowledge. Here the word his does not appear in the Hebrew, and the word man is better translated as human, to include women. Therefore, our verse is better translated, every human is brutish by knowledge. The word brutish means stupid, dull-hearted, or unreceptive, which may not be a good thing to say about humans, but nevertheless, it is true, especially when humans are viewed apart from the grace of God. Indeed, we can be some of the most stupid creatures on the planet. For instance, just think about all that Yahweh has created around us, the stars and the universe, the mountains and the valleys, the plants and the animals, the oceans and the seas, the light and the darkness, the birds and the insects, and everything else. Nevertheless, when many humans look upon all this that God has created, they do not glorify God. But instead, they glorify the doctrine of men, which says that everything came about by blind chance, by evolution, from less complex things into more complex things, even though the law of thermodynamics, the law of the universe, declares the exact opposite, namely that more complex things tend toward less complex things, where things of order tend toward disorder. This is the natural way that things go, and why there had to be a creator God who first created the complexity. Otherwise, there could be no complexity. Yet, even though there had to be a creator God, the stupidity of many humans says we needed no creator, but only the right environmental conditions so that chance could take over and produce all the wonders and complexity of creation that we now see. And to this we say, what is the chance that a crashed 747 airliner could put itself together again by just the right conditions? What is the chance that the wind would so blow as to put the rudder back in place? Or what is the chance that the sun would so shine to weld one piece back to another piece? Or what is the chance that the shredded tire could reassemble itself with the right environmental conditions? This is how foolish the whole idea of evolution is. Nevertheless, humans have made this theory of evolution center to everything instead of making God center. They have made the foolish theory of humans center. They have worshipped the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. And for this, God has given them up to the foolishness of their hearts. Indeed, as our verse declares, every human is brutish by knowledge, which means they are stupid, dull-hearted, or unreceptive by their knowledge. As another example of just how brutish humans can be by their knowledge, think about those humans that have placed their rights above those of God. They say, I have a right to abort my child because it is my body, and I have the right to do with my body whatever I choose. How brutish can you get? I mean, don't they even figure that God is the Creator, and so He has the right to bring in life over and above your right to your body? If Yahweh chooses to bring a child through your body due to pregnancy, who are you to say, it is my right above God's right to abort the baby? How can you so arrogantly think that your rights supersede God's rights when you did not create God, but He created you? Doesn't the Creator have all rights over what He has created? If so, then your rights must be subject to His rights, which means His right to create a living soul through you takes priority over your right to destroy a living soul in you. And you must subject yourself to His right and gladly let Him use your body, for if it wasn't for Him, you would have no body. So, who has all rights to your body? He does, and you are merely an instrument for Him to bring life through, no matter what the circumstances are which brought about the pregnancy. He has chosen you to bear a child, and who are you to reject the rights of God? Only brutish humans, by their knowledge, could do such a thing. Now, we could discuss many other things which show humans to be brutish or stupid by their knowledge, as our verse declares, but let's forego this and move on to the next part of our verse, which reads, every founder is confounded by the graven image. Here, the word founder is really the word refiner. And the word confounded can be translated as put to shame. Therefore, our verse now reads, every refiner is put to shame by the graven image. The idea is that the refiner or smelter heats up the alloy metals to refine them into their constituents, such as silver and gold. And once he has done this, he uses the gold, for instance, to mold a graven image or idol. But our verse says, every refiner is put to shame by his graven image. Why is he put to shame? We read, for his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. That is, an idol is nothing but falsehood, and they are not alive, so they cannot help you in time of need. But how does this verse apply in our day? People are not, for the most part, making idols from gold or silver, so what does it mean that every refiner is put to shame by the graven image? For his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. Well, people are not, for the most part, making literal idols from metals, but humans are refiners because they have created many idols in their own minds. In fact, the earth is full of idols through this method, which have been molded by the minds of humans. But these idols cannot eternally save them because they are falsehood and they are not alive. So why is every refiner put to shame by his idol? Well, because in the end, all the idols of the ones who created them will not be able to eternally save them from the punishment for their sins. They will not be able to help in that last day, and this is because they are falsehood, and there is no breath in them. No, neither the idol of Judaism, the idol of Islam, the idol of the so-called Christianity that we now see in all the churches, or the idol of any other religion or belief system will be able to help anyone on the last day because they are all falsehood. So, every refiner, that is, everyone who created these idols, will be put to shame as they learn that the God that they have been following is really no God at all, but merely an idol of falsehood without life. Let's move on to verse 18. Verse 18 of Jeremiah 51. It reads, "They are vanity," once again talking about the idols, "they are vanity, the work of errors. In the time of their visitation, they shall perish." Here we read, "They are vanity, the work of errors." In other words, as we have already mentioned, the idols that humans, that is the refiners, create are vanity because they cannot eternally save from sins, but they can only give people a false hope, which in the end will put them all to shame. And we read, "In the time of their visitation they shall perish." That is, all the idols which humans, the refiners, create will perish in the time of their judgment. And spiritually, since we are now in the day of judgment, ever since May 21, 2011, the idols of all humans are perishing because they are not able to eternally save anyone in this day. So spiritually, it is already as if they have perished. But this will all be literally seen most clearly on the last day of judgment day that we are now in. All the humans, that is the refiners, which create idols, will be seen to be put to shame, and all the idols will be literally seen to perish because none of them are able to keep their worshippers from being annihilated. For all who have put their hope in an idol, even without realizing it, will be destroyed forevermore. Now our last verse that we will cover is verse 19 of Jeremiah 51. Verse 19. It reads, "The portion of Jacob is not like them," that is like the idols, "for he is the former of all things, and Israel is," actually the Israel is not in the Hebrew, "and so, for he is the former of all things, and the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name." Here we first read, "The portion of Jacob is not like them." What we're being told is that the portion or share of Jacob is not like that of idols which perish. And since we know spiritually Jacob symbolizes the elect, we are being told that the portion or share of the elect is not like the idols which perish. Why? Well, we are told, "For he is the former," that is the fashioner of all things. That is, the portion of Jacob, the portion of the elect, is the fashioner of all things. And who is the fashioner of all things? We read in Colossians 1:16, "For by him," that is Jesus Christ, "were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." So, the former or fashioner of all things is Jesus Christ, of course. He is the portion of Jacob, that is the portion of the elect, and in him no one will ever perish, but have eternal life, which is not like the portion of idols that perish, but like the portion of Jesus Christ who rose from the dead to live forevermore. But in our verse, we are told that the former or fashioner of all things, it didn't say Jesus Christ, but it says the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts can be translated as Yahweh of hosts, and Yahweh of hosts is one and the same, obviously, as Jesus Christ. So both Yahweh of hosts and Jesus Christ are the same person. He is the former, that is the fashioner of all things. And then we read, and the rod of his, that is Jacob's inheritance. Literally, as I said before, Israel is the rod of his inheritance, is not in the Hebrew. So literally, it reads, he is the former, that is the fashioner of all things, and the rod of his, referring to Jacob's, inheritance. Now what does it mean that he, Yahweh of hosts, or Jesus Christ, is the rod of his inheritance? When we look up the word rod, it has to do with rule, power, or authority, as can be seen in a verse like Revelation 12:5. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. Notice it is a rod by which the man-child, Jesus Christ, was to rule. And again it states in Psalm 2, verse 9, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Clearly, a rod has to do with ruling. So it could be concluded at this point that a rod is an instrument of rule or measure. But if a rod is an instrument of rule or measure, so is the Word of God an instrument of rule, as revealed in Revelation 19, verse 15. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule with a rod of iron. The sharp sword which comes out of his, that is Christ's mouth, is the Word of God, according to Revelation 1, verse 16. And it is this sharp sword by which he should smite the nations. That is, it's by the Word of God that he should smite the nations, which is the same as ruling them with a rod of iron. So if a rod rules and the Word of God rules, then a rod is the Word of God. And when our verse states that Jesus Christ or Yahweh of hosts is the rod of Jacob's inheritance, it means that Jesus Christ, or we could say Yahweh of hosts, is the rule or Word of God over Jacob's inheritance. Well, in conclusion, in our first two verses, we focused upon the greatness of Yahweh. We found that he has made the earth by his power or strength. He has established the world by his wisdom and has stretched out the heaven by his understanding. And we concluded that if he can do all these things, he can certainly bring his judgment against Babylon, this world, including all the churches, as he has began ever since May 21, 2011. Furthermore, Yahweh is so great that when he utters his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens. These waters, we concluded, represent the waters of the gospel. And he can either make lightnings for the rain and bring forth the wind out of his treasures, which represents making Christ for the gospel to be downpoured to the world and the Holy Spirit to be brought forth to the saving of his elect. Or he can cause the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth, which represents his taking away the gospel from the world. He is so great He is in complete control of these things. Now, while Yahweh is so great, we found that human beings, on the other hand, are brutish or stupid by their knowledge. They have come up with such stupid or brutish things as evolution and the killing of babies in the womb, to name a few. And they have created their own idols by which they will be put to shame on the last day of judgment day that we are now in, because their idols are falsehood and are not alive. They are vanity, the work of errors. But we found the portion of Jacob, that is the portion of the elect, is not like that of idols which perish, for his, the elect's portion, is he who formed or fashioned all things, namely Jesus Christ, who is also known as Yahweh of hosts. Indeed, he is the rod, the measure, the word of God, of his, the elect's inheritance, in whom they will never perish, but will have eternal life. Now, until next time, may Yahweh, through our Lord Jesus Christ, bless thee and keep thee. Yahweh make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Yahweh lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace.